You know, this passage often has some confusion with it. And so as we begin, Father, I just want to pray and lift up this time that your word would bring clarity, that we would understand what you would want us to know, that our hearts and minds would be impacted, and it would affect the way we live and think and act. In Christ's name, amen. You know, in my house, I get up really early. And not everyone in my family is hyperactive like I am and wakes up early. And that doesn't mean I think everybody should wake up early. But then again, in some ways, shouldn't everybody be like me? I mean, isn't that kind of the way we see the world, that we think the people around us should be like us? And when they don't behave like us and they don't think like us, sometimes we wonder what's wrong with them. You know, some mornings, though, I have to tell you, when I wake up, I think, how am I going to get through the day? Have you ever had days like that where you just think, how am I going to make it through this day? And most of the time I'm pretty positive, but some days I have like that. And yet when I wake up in one of those kind of moods, when I go and I start, all this stuff floods into my mind when I wake up. I don't know if that's the way it happens with you, you know, if you have to have your cup of coffee first. But I start thinking about our country. And I think about the people in my life, and I think about all that's going on, and I start getting troubled. And so that's when often I think of, see, Psalm chapter 30 coming true. It says, weeping may tarry for the night, but the joy comes in the morning. See, often these burdens we have in the morning, when I go to God's Word, my mind begins to be changed and renewed with hope. And as I think about what Jesus has done in my life, and I think about the lives of many people I care about so dearly and what Jesus has done in their lives, then I have hope. And yes, even joy, even though I believe that as sinful as this world is, as sinful as our government is, as sinful as many people are becoming, where everything in our society, right is wrong and wrong is right, I can have hope and I can have peace because I know God is in charge and He has a purpose for all things. Sometimes I don't understand, sometimes I don't see, but I know He has a purpose. And so then as I study His Word, as I pray and spend time with God, my heart and mind can be filled with hope again. And Jesus tells His disciples in the passage we're looking at this morning in chapter 16 of John, verse 20. He says, can we change, Daniel? Because this thing's not working well. Thanks. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. So I am saddened when I see the sin in my own life, when I see the sin in the world around me. But many of us that are concerned about the direction of our government, and we can lament for the evil we see creeping into our society from all directions. And during, as we see all this and we become concerned, what do we see? It's on the news every night. People are rejoicing in their sin. As the world keeps diving into the self-absorbed sin, they think it's reason to rejoice. And people, you know, people haven't changed since Christ wrote these words over 2,000 years ago, have they? I mean, without Christ, it's real simple. The sorrow does not turn to joy. It stays sorrow. No matter what the world says, no matter how they rejoice and think their sin is good, it will never turn to joy. See, in the overall terms, and as I looked at the teaching this morning and looked at this Bible, I understand verse 20 means that for Christians, we are to endure times of sorrow because we live in a broken world. But Jesus will replace our sorrow with joy. The sorrows of this world may last briefly. They may last from time to time. Or they may last the rest of your life. But even then, Jesus will replace these with joy. The joy of our salvation, the joy of living with the Holy Spirit that indwells us, and the joy of knowing Jesus is going to return. And when He returns, He will set the world right. And we will know the joy also of living with Christ eternally. See, when we accept Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells our soul, we begin to live this day eternally with Jesus Christ. We are called to enjoy this day as part of eternity living with Christ. Not just when we die and go to heaven. So as I studied this passage also, especially verses 16 through 19, there was some confusion. See, there, as I studied and I prayed, and then as I looked at some of the great theologians and their writings, verses 16 to 19 says, a little while. If you look in there, it's repeated over and over. A little while. So if you will go to your Bibles, John chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Follow me as I read, please. It says, a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is it that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And again, because I am going to the Father. Then in verse 18, he continues and it says, so the disciples were saying, what does Jesus mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to the disciples, is this what you want, what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me. So, I mean, if we look at that section, one, it repeats itself, and seven times in those three four verses, it repeats the term a little while. And so Jesus often is so clear, so precise with the words that he uses because he doesn't want his meaning to be misunderstood at all. However, in this section of Scripture, a little while is somewhat vague. And I believe Jesus had a purpose in this. I believe, as I studied and prayed over this passage, that his vagueness allows for more than one meaning. And I think Jesus wanted to open up the possibility of three meanings all at the same time. I think Jesus meant for us to look at all three of these And think about them, because they all are interrelated. First, by saying, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again, a little while and you will see me, in verse 16, it is referring to Jesus' impending death and the days that he will be in the tomb, which no one sees him. And then the resurrection that follows, and after the resurrection, he is once again seen. Secondly, it could also signify the time period between before and after Pentecost. I mean, remember the disciples and many others physically saw Jesus after his resurrection for a little while. And then, after he ascended to heaven, they could only know Jesus or see Jesus spiritually through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is suggested, I think, by the fact that in chapter 16, we've just spent about 12 verses talking about the Holy Spirit. And this comes immediately following all that, where Jesus was teaching about the Holy Spirit. But after... And then lastly, I think it may denote what we have come to call as the church age. The church age is the time period between the first coming and the second coming. And for a short time, when we look at it in context with history, the period we are now in, we also can see Jesus, but we see him spiritually because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We don't see him physically with our eyes, but we see him because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we know at the end of the church age, he will return in power and in glory, and he is going to change everything for the final time. And if we have died at the time Jesus returns, then we're already in the presence of Christ in heaven, right? And if we are alive when this happens, then we will see Jesus face to face. And either way, we've already begun to have eternal joy because of our salvation found in Christ. So let me take some time to address each one of these three possibilities. So, the most common interpretation of this passage is the reasoning that in this passage, Jesus is speaking concerning his death and resurrection. He has been working at some time now, as we've read through John and the other Gospels, at trying to comfort the disciples because he's leaving. And at this point in time in John, it's the last evening with the disciples. So they have this sorrow. They knew that the end was coming. They will sorrow once Christ has died. But he wants them to understand that even though he's going to be killed and put to death, he will rise again. And they will see him. And Jesus began trying to teach about this event long before this last evening with his disciples. I mean, in chapter 13, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Christ. And little children, yet a little while I am with you. A new commandment I give to you, and that you love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I mean, once Christ was killed and put in that tomb, how critical do you think it was for all those people around to see the love that the disciples had for Jesus Christ and for each other? It was critically important because this became the first testimony to the lost world of the power of Jesus Christ. Peter understood that the time was growing short, Remember? I mean, he may not have understood much more. I love Peter because he is just so matter of fact. And I see my own personality in Peter at times. But he did know things were drawing to an end. So he responds to Jesus in verse 36 of chapter 13. And he says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answers Peter and says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. See, again, there would be a little while between the time of Jesus' death and his resurrection and the disciples following Jesus to heaven. It was the time for the disciples to continue the work of Jesus Christ. It was the time for them to plant the seeds of the new church, the seeds that would last to this very day. I want you to understand how important the Old Testament is to the New Testament and to Jesus Christ. So I do have a reading assignment for you this week. I would like you to read Psalm 22 and look at how it relates to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 53, and it predicts so many things about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I don't know how a rabbi can read and study Isaiah 53 and not see Jesus Christ. And then even Psalm 68 addresses the ascension of Jesus to heaven. There are so many rich predictions and teachings in the Old Testament about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ. Jesus had taught so much to the disciples from the scriptures. And the scriptures of that time were, we now call what? The Old Testament. That was the only testament at that time. And Jesus had been teaching his disciples from it. He had been teaching all through the Old Testament so that when the things happened to Christ, they would know that he was the Messiah. The disciples had been following Jesus Christ for 3 years. They were students. They were disciples. But over that time, they had also grown very close. They had grown to love him, not only as their master and teacher, but as a friend. And Jesus had tried to prepare them for this time that he had to leave. But they didn't fully comprehend. I mean, it's kind of like when my mom had cancer and she was really sick and they were doing the chemo and everything. And I hoped that she would get better. But as she continued to fail, I knew what was coming. But the night she died, I was still in shock. Even though I knew it was coming, I was still in shock because you can never prepare yourself 100%. And there was this sudden loss, a sudden vacuum in my life. See, I think that's kind of how it must have been for the disciples with Christ at the end. I mean, they knew it was kind of coming, but they just couldn't completely prepare themselves for the pain and sorrow. And I imagine the pain and the sorrow the disciples had was even more intense than mine. I lost my mom, whom I loved, but they lost the Lord. They lost God incarnate. They lost the Messiah. They experienced the pain of loss and the disillusionment of shattered hope. Their sorrow was intensified because the world rejoiced at Christ's crucifixion. I mean, Jesus had alluded to this in verse 20 of our passage when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. See, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. The disciples' world was Israel. It was the Pharisees. It was the Sadducees. It was the people at that point in Israel and Jerusalem. And Jesus was now out of the way, wasn't he? He'd been taken care of. I mean, they could go back to living their lives the way they wanted to, the way they desired, without being convicted of their sin. I mean, Jesus was no longer exposing their sin. I mean, I can imagine, can't you, the Jewish leaders, now that he's dead, he's been taken off the cross, he's been put in this tomb, the Jewish leaders are thinking, our schemes have worked. Our plans have succeeded. We can go back to ruling over the people the way we want to. We can keep our positions of power and affluence. And we can live again to our advantage. Sounds like some of the politicians today. But for they saw the victory, didn't they? Didn't everybody see the victory of darkness on Friday? Jesus put in the tomb, dead and gone. But what they didn't see was the light of Sunday. Even the disciples didn't see the light of Sunday. Otherwise, they wouldn't have reacted the way they did at the trial and at the cross. See, it reminds me of the attitude, I think, of our own government, governments I see all over the world. Because they don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They believe they can do anything they want. They can live in their darkness and their sin and find joy, cause the joy in their sin. See, but the true church of Jesus Christ brings light that exposes the world leaders' acts of darkness. Look at the martyrs throughout history and the martyrs we have today. They have stood up and said, this is right and that is wrong. And they have paid for it with their lives. During the days that Jesus was in the tomb, the disciples' sorrow must have been intense, overwhelming. I mean, because of their disappointment, they must have been asking themselves things like, did we follow just a man? Was he a false Messiah? I mean, they'd given up their average, everyday, normal lives to follow this man for 3 years. And in the end, he was killed and their hopes have been dashed. We can see clearly this attitude in the story of the disciples on the, I always say this wrong, Emmaus Road. You know, remember in Luke, he records the story that this village, Emmaus, is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, right? And by the way, the name means warm bath. Now, at this present time, they have not been able to find the remains of this village. So its exact direction, approximately 7 miles from Jerusalem, is not known. But remember, recorded in Luke chapter 24 is this story. And the disciples are walking along their way and they're talking about all that's happened over the last few days. Jesus has been resurrected, right? But they don't know that. They don't know that Jesus has been resurrected. And he comes up to them on the road and they don't recognize him. And Jesus listens to their conversation. And when he asks what they're talking about, they look at him in disbelief and say, then one of them, I think, what was his name? Cleophas said, answers Jesus and says, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened in these last days?" Jesus' followers had put so much hope in him. And then he had been murdered and he was gone. Their hopes are dashed. I mean, at this point, before they recognize that Jesus has been resurrected, they're just crushed. This atmosphere will change your attitude, I think. This atmosphere of disappointment and disillusionment, doesn't it change your attitude a little bit on how you see Thomas? I mean, Thomas's attitude when the other disciples told him that they had seen Jesus, remember, he replies and he says, "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, I mean, we give Thomas a rough time, but if you think about it, Thomas didn't disbelieve any more than the other disciples did until Jesus appeared to them, right? And so Thomas is expressing his need to see Christ for himself as well. I mean, the other disciples would have been right with Thomas if Jesus hadn't appeared to him. And I can see Thomas going, "Hey guys, wait a minute. You remember? I'm the one that said that if Jesus went to Jerusalem, he would be killed. And remember, Jesus announces he's going to go up to Jerusalem. And so in John chapter 11, Thomas says, he says, "Let us go that we may die with Christ." See? And now you got to remember, too. So the disciples have gone up to Jerusalem knowing that Jesus is going to be killed. Thomas knew that Jesus would be killed in Jerusalem and he would be put to death. And Thomas and all the other disciples also expected to be put to death as well. So not only are they disappointed that Jesus has been killed and taken away from them, they're disappointed that their lives have been spared. They fully expected to die with Jesus. So they have this great disbelief. What has happened to Christ? Why were they spared? Why didn't they die with their leader? And so they're experiencing this deep disappointment because their hope had died with Christ. They were disappointed that they had lived. They grieved. And yet the world around them is exhibiting joy that Jesus is no longer around. Before the resurrection, the death of Jesus appeared to be a complete and total tragedy. See, even though Jesus had taught the disciples about God's plan for the atonement of sin for mankind, they didn't fully understand, and they would not fully understand what Jesus was teaching them until after the resurrection. First, by seeing Christ, and secondly, by being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. See, most of the world today does not understand God's plan for atonement because they are spiritually dead. They are still locked in the tomb with a dead Christ, and Christ isn't there. He is risen. See, we rejoice at the thought of the cross. Have you ever thought about, in some ways, how strange that is? The cross was so brutal. But we rejoice because we know at the cross of Christ that victory was won over sin and death. As brutal as the cross was. I mean, with the cross of Christ behind us, we know that our God lives. We know more than the disciples did for those couple of days while he was in the tomb. See, Jesus atoned for all sins at once for all time on the cross. For those God calls, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what makes us see Jesus Christ spiritually. As the Apostle Luke taught, he said in Acts chapter 2, he said, God used his power to give Jesus the highest position. Jesus has also received and has poured out the Holy Spirit as the Father promised. And then it says, this is what you are seeing and hearing. See, so as you think about all these events about Jesus' death and resurrection, then I'm praying that you're seeing. I'm praying that you're hearing. And I'm praying that you are living the risen Christ. Living for the glory of our Lord, our Savior, the Master, your King. See, we also see that secondly, this passage in John 16 relates to the Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit for the church age. Jesus began chapter 16 speaking about the evil of the world and the need for the Holy Spirit to come and convict the world of its sin. Jesus clearly taught that it would be the Holy Spirit. He says chapter 16, beginning in verse 8, he says, the Holy Spirit convicting the world concerning of sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. Concerning righteousness, because I, Jesus, goes to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged and dealt with by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Jesus made it clear that it was the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of its sin and the need for Christ. And thus, by doing that, the Holy Spirit that brings some people to Christ, he regenerates their souls and indwells them, and they begin to experience spiritual life. See, in verses 12 to 15 of chapter 16, Jesus explains that it's the Holy Spirit that would bring the disciples memories of Jesus, would bring to the disciples the words of Jesus, the very important teachings of Jesus, and they would be used as instruments of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to write the New Testament and take the gospel to the lost world. The disciples were able, it says in the scripture, to speak greater truths and with more power once Jesus returned to heaven than they were able to while he walked this earth with them. Because they had been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. This continues today with us. Because of the cross of Christ. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the ascension into heaven of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit into all believers, we, you and I, can speak the gospel with power and conviction to the world. And we can convict the world of its sin and we can show them their need for Jesus Christ. When people say to me, Pastor, you know, I just don't feel very close to Christ. I'm not feeling spiritual. I'm just at a loss. Well, in general, then, they're suffering from two problems. First, they're locked into history. They're locked into the history of a Christ and with the Jews that cannot move beyond the death of Christ. They can't move into the resurrection of Christ. They're locked in the tomb. They're still inside with the stone covering the entrance because they can't take that final little step of believing how Jesus is resurrected and alive today. It's not a leap of faith. It's a step of faith. Secondly, what is common with a lot of Christians is they're not letting the Holy Spirit rule their lives. They're taking back their own lives and ruling it themselves. They're spending inadequate time reading, studying, and meditating on the Bible. And they're spending inadequate time interacting with God through prayer. Spending time in prayer, not only speaking to God, but listening to God. This is what the writer of Hebrews meant when he wrote in chapter 11. He said, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." See, the writer then goes on through the entire chapter 11 and he gives example after example after example of people from the Old Testament who lived in faith. He says these people were of great faith, and he speaks of Abraham and Noah, but we have one thing they didn't have. The one thing that Christians have that all the great men of faith of the Old Testament didn't have is the Holy Spirit. And because of that, then it says the Holy Spirit interacts with us in chapter 12 of Hebrews. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore," now as we've talked prior to this, anytime you're reading the scriptures and it says, "Therefore," what it's telling you is what you've just read or what you've just heard is really important. And now here comes the application, what you're supposed to do with it. So it says, beginning in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." In our sorrow, if our sorrow is to be turned to joy while we live in this corrupt world, then our first joy will have to be based on letting the Holy Spirit have His way in our lives. We need to walk away from this world and be focused on Christ and Christ alone when it comes to what is right and what is wrong and how we are to live in faith. The sorrows of this world will turn to joy. They'll turn to joy through our study of the scriptures, in which the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual wisdom. The sorrow and pain of living can be turned to joy through prayer, communicating with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. This was the testimony of Paul. I mean, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Jesus Christ." See, when you get saved, you're supposed to walk away from your prior life. Sometimes that means walking away from friends or family even. But you're to walk away. That has nothing to do with you anymore. You're a new creation. And you are supposed to be straining in your life towards the goal of being with Christ eternally. Whether you live another day, another year, or 50 years. That's not the issue. It's how you live each day for Jesus Christ. These are the great verses. This is a great verse. Write it down on a 3x5 card. Put it on your mirror. Put it on the dashboard of your car. And when you start getting frustrated or pushed down by this world, all you have to do is read this and remember what the Apostle Paul did. He had it a lot worse than most of us. And he never gave up pushing towards being with Christ. See, spiritual sight is based on the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing one to see and know Christ. And then having the fortitude to press on, even in this corrupt world, keeping our focus always on Jesus Christ. Finally, I see in this passage applying to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Even though we are able to experience joy, and joy, our joy, can it be interrupted at times in this world? I mean, all we have to do is turn on the 6 o'clock news and it's interrupted. And it's created not only by the things in this world that we have no ability to control, but it's also created by sin in ourselves. Disappointment in our lives with our spouses, our children, our parents, our jobs. See, but we have the confidence of knowing that our sorrow and the corruption of this age is not permanent. Jesus is coming. And Jesus is coming, as John recorded, and Jesus said, in a little while. So, Peter wrote what the attitude of the world would be during this time while we wait for Jesus to return. Peter said in chapter 3, he said that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing and following their own sinful desires. And then they will say, where's the promise of Jesus Christ coming? Why hasn't he come? Do you ever hear people say that to you? Well, if you believe in Jesus, then where is he? See, ever since, then he goes on in verse 4 and he says, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, he's talking about the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So the scoffers are saying, don't give me this. Nothing changes. Christ hasn't come back. God doesn't exist. We will always have scoffers. But you know what? In this passage of 2 Peter, Peter quotes these prophets. He quotes Isaiah, who talked about scoffers. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Malachi. See, these prophets also spoke that the same problem has existed always. People have not changed. We are always going to have scoffers and unbelievers amongst us. And yet, if you look at what we're going through, it's really considered a fairly short period of history, isn't it? People say it's been 2,000 years. It is just a little while. And it's a little while in two ways. One, it was a little while for the disciples, right? As after they saw Jesus and he ascended, they were faithful. And after a little while, most of them were martyred and with Christ. Our lives are a little while too. It doesn't matter if you live to 100. It's not very long when you consider history. And whenever we die, we will be with Christ eternally. So there's this progression that I see in this passage of John in chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. First, we see the revelation of our Lord just after the resurrection. And then this went beyond anything that disciples could have prior understood. The disciples were not fully aware or prepared to see Jesus rise from the dead and see him again and touch him again. Thomas certainly wasn't. Second, there's the revelation of Jesus as the Christ during this age, during what we call the church age. Jesus, the Christ of power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he changes lives. And that's a miracle. This is even better than what the disciples experienced in the first few days after Jesus' resurrection. Because it wasn't until Pentecost that they had the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus said in verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper or the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I do, I will send him to you. What a promise. What a gift. Then finally, there is this revelation of Jesus that when he returns at the second coming, he will return in power and perfection and glory at the end of history. And then eternity continues. What a promise. See, if this progression applies to what we see Jesus is saying here in John historically, then it should also apply in our own personal relationship with Jesus. We should know Jesus better today. We should know Jesus better this year than we did last year. I mean, even though Joyce and I have been married a little over 41 years now, I can truly say I know Joyce better than when we got married. And I know her better than I did 30 years ago. And I know her better than I did 10 years ago. And I know her better this year than I did last year. I have this great desire to continue my life's journey to know Christ better and better and more intimately, because not only does this bring me closer to God and closer to Christ, but you know what? It has practical applications as well, because the closer I come to Christ, the better I'll know Joyce, the better I'll know my children, the better I'll know my grandchildren, and the better I'll be able to know you. And the better I'll be able to care for you and love you and teach you in the name of Jesus Christ. See? Without growing in Christ, then all else collapses and fails. This is the challenge that is laid before us this day, is that we need to continue to grow in our knowledge and our faith and our desire and our love of Jesus Christ until we die, until he returns, whichever comes first. But it is only through this that we'll truly understand the grace of God. And it's through this that we can then speak to God through the power of the Holy Spirit and know our prayers are heard and answered. It is through the study of the Word of God and taking time with God that we'll grow deeper in love with Him and closer to Him. And we will have greater and greater knowledge of our relationship with Jesus Christ as the years pass. And God will increase our faith day by day. Jesus said, so also you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one can take your joy from you. If you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll read people who went through horrendous things and no one could take their joy of Christ from them. If we fully surrender our lives to Christ, then no one can take our joy from us. If we surrender our life to God, we will see then, I believe, the blessing God promised Abraham. You will see it in your own life. You will see it come to life. I'm going to now paraphrase out of Genesis chapter 12, I've only changed a couple of words. It says, I will bless you and make Christ's name great in you so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you and your testimony of Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If you believe that, you will live that. And if you live that, you are going to grow closer to Christ day by day. Amen.